Acts. I want to say something. I know many of y'all have been wondering about what I've been going through with trying to visually get a pair of glasses that I can see out of. I'm doing much better. Brother Rick back there on the back wall, he handed me this pair the other day, and he said, try them, see how them work for you. I put them on, and it's like magic. So right now, I'm good. I tried 3 different pair of bifocals, and it never did get right. So if you see me taking them off and putting them on, just going to have to get used to it. That's all I can tell you. Because I done and turned the other ones back in and refunded the monies on that, getting ready to anyway. I don't understand bifocals. I do, but I don't. But it ain't going to work for me, and that's what they told me. Some people just can't do it. So all of you bifocal people, God bless you tonight. You're so special. Amen. Book of Acts, chapter 13. I want to share. See, I've already took them off, didn't I? I want to share with you tonight just some stuff that I felt like was really, really interesting. And a lot of the stuff maybe that I'm going to share tonight is repetitive and redundant over again. But some of it may not be. Some of it may be something that maybe we've read or maybe we thought we read, and maybe something that we need to really go back and look at again. The reason that I wanted to go in this direction is, first of all, I really felt like the Lord put it on my heart, and I was able to gather the information together to share that to us. But yet, I think there's this thing that's really a danger in our land today, and not among just young people, and myself. I mean, you know, the Bible teaches us to, as pastors, ministers, Christians, to study to show ourselves approved, so that we will be prepared, you know, to teach the word and to apply the word. So I know that we've got to study and rightly divide the word of God and things of that nature. But I think another reason that we do that is because we are living. I don't know what COVID did, and I know people don't like to mention that anymore. And you know, you think about that, and you think about what we went through, and you think about all that time, and you look back on it, and it's just crazy. And excuse me for just being plain and real and simple, because that's who I am. But I've even looked back on it, Tim, and I'm thinking about, you know, did we do what we thought we were doing and what we were told to do, and maybe that's the problem. I mean, I was, you know, I don't want to use the word paranoid, is not a good word, but I was super duper protective to do the right thing and to do what I was being told by the higher ups, if you will, and marking off every other pew and putting space between people and all that. And I just wonder about all that. Did we really have to do all that, or was it a test market for those things that are yet to come that we don't know about yet? And we live in a time where I believe that Bible literacy is affecting not only our youth, but the pew. And how many people have really tried to understand and read the Bible for themselves? Robert's a studier. I hate to point you out. Me and him chit-chat, and he calls me with questions and stuff, and I appreciate him doing that, and feel free to do that anytime. I have another person that calls me quite frequently and questions and talks about stuff and questions all the time, and I welcome that. It's not a problem at all. Keeps me on my toes. But yet, I said all that to say this: when the early church was preparing to become and to be what Jesus wanted them to become and to be, that had to be a very difficult time. Because I said that because you had came out of the Old Testament. They had different parts of the Bible, Isaiah and the Pentateuch. They had different parts of that. We know now the 400 solid years, if you will, that happens between Malachi and Matthew. And then all of a sudden, now we have the written word. We have that written word in front of us. But all of a sudden, there's this new kid in town. Angels declared his birth, and you know, he was found around 12-year-old in the temple, confounding the doctors and the lawyers, and Mary and Joseph was all upset because Jesus had been left behind, and where's he at? And then when he was found, he confounded the doctors and the lawyers, and he looks back at them and says, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And then you have this locust and honey eating guy with a leather garb on and camel hair garb on, and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He baptizes him in the Jordan River, and then the heavens open up and they hear a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God comes down in the form of a dove and lights upon Jesus. That's mind-blowing stuff right there to you and I. And you have all that in the New Testament moving forward. And I want to say this getting into this message. It was all done on purpose. It was not a mistake. That when Jesus, and we want to talk to you tonight about infallible proofs of the resurrection. That's what I'm going to talk about. There's several things I want to walk through, and I'm not going to get done, so I'm not even going to try to get done. So I want to talk about some of those things this evening. If you got a pen and paper, you might want to go ahead and get it. It'll be a good time to write some scripture down, and Kathy will not be putting everything up there tonight. She'll put up some stuff, but she won't be putting all of it up, and we'll let you know where we're at with everything. So Acts chapter number 13, we're going to start there. And we're talking about infallible proofs of the resurrection. And I said all that to say this, that Jesus, according to my understanding, was not the only one in that day that had the name of Jesus, first of all, Jesus, Yeshua. But not only that, but we know that there, according to my understanding, there was others as they are in today's society, or will be in today's society. And they have been, and there are probably. There was one guy down in Brazil, somewhere like that, said that he was Christ incarnate. He was Christ and had like 8 million followers or something like that. So we see in Jesus' day, there had to be proofs. So when we look in the book of Acts, again, we know this from actually Luke, the physician, as Scott said on Sunday, that Luke is the one that wrote the details. He worked out the details. So Acts 13 and 23, and we're going to read actually in the middle of this chapter, and you have to go back and read the whole thing. But I picked up here in the middle for a purpose. And we pick up in 23, and she had this one on the board. It said, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now that was through David, the son of Jesse. You can go back to the genealogies of Matthew chapter number 1. And you can actually read the genealogies, and you can say, well, why in the world is genealogies important for us to read, and for us to read the book of Matthew when they were there and all the begats, is because it's very important to know the lineage and the history and the bloodline of where Jesus came from. God had it all orchestrated. He had it all planned out. And this scripture actually picks up and identifies that. Verse 24, and this is where he says, "And John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance. I just mentioned that to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am?" Remember that? "I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Now this again is this Luke's writing in the book of Acts about John and the promise of Jesus' coming. Verse 26, he again mentions that men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Sent to the Jews, and it'll eventually be to the Gentiles. "For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not," that's very important, "nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Remember, 1 week they were there crying Hosanna. And then before Easter, and then the next week, what did they do? They called for crucifixion. Now look at this. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." That's the Easter story. That's just where we came through the Easter season on this past Sunday. And then we look here in verse number 28. "And they that found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." I need to slow down and not get into a big hurry yet. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." Now, why are we reading this? First of all, why is this written here? Second of all, so anyway, first of all, we know that writing this, it is recording history. So when we think about the resurrection and we think about the infallible proofs that we'll talk about in a few moments, here's a nugget for you. And I read this, and not only did I read it, but I was listening to just a few Easter things over the weekend or whatever. But here's something that we sometimes forget. And this is very important. It is a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified in Jerusalem. That he was definitely, absolutely crucified. It is a historical fact. So when we think about the resurrection, and we think about why we should believe in the resurrection, first of all, history tells us that. Are you with me? So understand that it's not just something that you and I are actually just reading. When Luke was writing this there, and we have this great message that is recorded from Paul as he works through this, we can actually see where that Paul was writing, it was recorded of Paul saying this. And he says, when you look in verse 29, that they laid him in a sepulcher, the grave, the tomb. And then verse 30 says, "And God raised him from the dead." Now, I don't know about you, but that just absolutely just triggers something inside of me to shout hallelujah. Now, I've paid somebody tonight. I ain't paid her yet, but I've hired her anyway. I've hired Sister West tonight to be my shouting corner. I told her, picking on her before church, I said, "You help me preach tonight and shout for me every now and then." But I said all that to say this. When you think about what God just said here in the Word, when the writer said, "And God raised him from the dead." I don't know about you, but my friend, that's exciting to know that the God of creation, the God that is his Father, God is the one that raised him from the dead. And then this is something very important, because this is where it really gets real. Not only did history say it, but let me jump, hold that scripture. We're going to go back to that in a moment. But I'm going to go into Acts chapter 1 for just a moment, okay? We're laying a foundation. If you're writing these down, You can go into the book of Acts, chapter number 1, and then we're going to look at this for just a moment. So when Luke was writing this to a man named Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up after through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Again, that's part of the story. That's part of it. Then it says, I love this part. Now we're going to tie these two. We're going to link these two together. Look in verse number 3. And it says, to whom also he showed himself alive, the Bible says, after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now I want that to get into your spirit tonight. That Jesus historically was crucified, but yet there was those that the Bible says that after he had been in the tomb, he showed himself alive after his passion with many infallible proofs. Now look at this, and this is another great point because I know all of you know this verse. Now watch this. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That simply means that once Jesus came out of the grave, that means for 40 days, Jesus was seen by a lot of people we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. For 40 days that he was seen by people, watch this, that knew him and knew who he was. That also knew that he was crucified, also knowing that the bones of his legs were not broken because they came by him to break his legs. And the Bible said there that they perceived and they knew that that wasn't necessary. That's a paraphrase of that scripture, that he was already dead. Wow. Now, I don't know how that's settling with you tonight, but we have a historical record. We have the witness of those soldiers that was there, and even the one that took the spear and pierced his side, the Bible said, forthwith came out blood and water, knowing that he was dead. Infallible proofs, my friend. When you begin to look at this again in verse number 3, he was seen about 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. Now, when you look at this word infallible proofs, this is what the dictionary actually said about that particular wording, the proofs. That which causes something to be known in a convincing and a decisive manner. In other words, proof. If you had to be, again, when you look at this, it begins to have the scripture that there is a proof that something, according to the way I understood this, God don't have to prove anything. You know what I mean? But yet it was God showing the world about the resurrection. It was the right people at the right time saying the right thing about Jesus. That it was proven that he did do this. Now go back to this other text that I read to you. Go back in verse number 31, because the Bible said in Acts chapter number 13 and 31, and he was seen many days of them. There's your proof. That he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Again, the Bible says, who are his witnesses unto the people? Now, when I began to think about that, several things, again, when I was reading and studying and putting all this together, the Bible says there were infallible proofs. There were undeniable proofs that this was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When you and I, think about this, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but what if you and I had to convince someone and prove to someone that Jesus Christ was alive and well? How would we do that? Well, they saw him. The Bible, Jesus again was talking to Nicodemus, and he said that you've got to be born again, and that is flesh is flesh, and that is spirit is spirit. In John chapter 4, the Bible said God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As I said several times, and I'll say it again, you cannot, and it is basically impossible, to prove anything to individuals, if you will, whose will is set against believing or accepting the truthfulness and the inspiration of Scripture. Now, let me say that again in another way. It is absolutely impossible for you and I to convince anybody that's got their mind set against God and His Word. Are you okay? I can't do that, Brother Tim. I told Sherry, we was riding yesterday, I said, the Holy Ghost is there according to the book of John. I think it's there in John. I'm not going to turn there right now because it's not a part of the message in and of itself. But when the Holy Ghost came, He was to reprove the world of sin. Does that not what the Bible says? That He is to reprove, He is to not only rebuke, but He is to reveal and to show man, woman, boy, and girl of their need of salvation and convict them and convince them of their sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I thought about that, and I thought, if the Spirit of God does not convict and convince someone of their sins, and they are not willing to listen and to adhere to what God is saying in His Word and to the voice of the Holy Spirit, my friend, I don't know of anything else that was going to help that person. But for you and I wanted to share some scripture with you that I believe that is imperative that we not only, and I'm going to work again through a little bit more of this, but I think it's very important that you and I get a hold of what I believe that is as important from the Word of God. Now, the Bible reminds us in John chapter number 1 that the whole world was in darkness and men loved darkness rather than light. But I want to just read some scripture to you in a couple of different places. First of all, I believe before someone will accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they have to accept the words of the eyewitnesses that actually was there in when Jesus was on the earth. But in our case, what do we do? Well, she can put this one up there. It's actually a scripture that we all know very, very well. And then I'm going to get back into this text again in just a second. But look at this scripture right here. It's 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 16. And this is a very familiar scripture that we've talked about. And Paul actually was telling young Timothy this scripture. And actually one of my scriptures I forgot to write down, so I hope that I can find it really fast. But for 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, go with me to this scripture, 2 Peter. We can put this one up there on the board. The ones I want to just write down will come in just a few minutes. But 2 Timothy chapter number 1, excuse me, 2 Peter, I'm sorry. Second Peter chapter 1. Y'all didn't know you was going to do a Bible study tonight, did you? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at what the Bible says. Not only do you have the scripture there in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all scripture. The next scripture here is in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Wow. It's not what you wrote. It's not what I wrote. I can't make it mean what it's not supposed to mean. I can't interpret it to fit my own whims, if you will. But then the next verse says in 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That's another proof. That's another proof before we get into some other stuff. That God gave us this book. There are those today that would not give you spit in a jar for that Bible right there. They could care less. But one day, I'm going to say it like I feel it. I'm sorry if I offend you. If I step on your toes, I'm sorry. I meant to step on your heart. Sorry. But one day when they're sizzling in hell and there's no escape, they'll wish they had a preacher. They will wish that they would have adhered to the Word of God. You can see that very plainly in the Scripture, in the book, we're not turning there, but in the book of Luke chapter 16. The rich man that fares sumptuously every day finally, watch this, believed the Bible. According to commentary, Tim, but he believed the Bible too late. And the reason I said that's to say this, Brother West, because he said, just send Father Abraham. Just send Moses. Get somebody that's risen from the dead to go tell my brothers and tell them not to come to this horrible place. I said that to say this. If people would believe the Word of God today, my friend, for this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they were moved along, bore along, if you will, by the Holy Ghost. The Bible talks about that as they move, as God breathed upon them. And Russell, he said there in the scripture with the rich man, just go get somebody back from the dead and let them go and warn my family, warn my brothers, and don't let them come to this horrible, tormented place. But yet today, my friend, the church stands and we preachers scream our lungs out trying to get people to be convinced that, hey, this thing's real, and to be convinced that there's a real place called hell, and to be convinced that there's a real place called heaven. And yet today people walk down the street and they could absolutely care less. Now, I don't know if y'all know what reels are on Facebook. Some of you do, some of you don't. Reels are just little short video clips. Little short video clips. So there was this guy the other day in a city somewhere. I don't know where he was at. And so Brother West, he was there, and this is the only thing he was saying. He wasn't being pushy. He wasn't being forceful. People was walking down the street. May I tell you about Jesus Christ? No. May I tell you about Jesus Christ? No. May I tell you about Jesus Christ? They wouldn't even look at him. And my friend, that is the society that we're living in today. But here's the reason, and again, when you think about this, here's the reason. The Bible's not wrong. And I know I have people that absolutely cannot fathom why I do what I do in my very own family. I do because there's a proof inside of me. Are you okay? I know when it happened. I know where it happened. I was so young and naive at the time, I did not write it on the calendar. But I know in 1982 at the Clyde Church of God that I truly gave my heart to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And my friend, for these 40-something years, it has stuck. Are you glad? Unless there was a convincing something that took place on the inside of this young man right here, God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesse, proved to me he was real. So when you think about this, we can look at the different scriptures, and it was God's purpose and with great intent to have Christ revealed to these who saw him after the resurrection And again, when we think about that today, we are blessed today to have His Word written and penned in our hearts. Now follow me over the next few minutes. So what does the resurrection of Christ Jesus actually declare? What does it declare? What is it announcing, if you will? What is it actually saying, if you will? And Kathy, you can do these here really quick. In Romans chapter number 1, verse number 4, first of all, it declares that Jesus Christ, watch this, is truly the Son of God. The Bible said, and declared to be the Son of God with power. The resurrection declares that Jesus is God's Son. And we, my friend, we stake our claim on the fact that Jesus Christ is truly who He said He is. In the Christian church today, all the way across every denomination that's a Christian denomination believes the same thing about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they're truly a Christian movement. Not a counter movement or a fake movement or a cult movement, but one that truly believes that Jesus Christ. And this is what He said. He said, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now we're gonna dive off into something here, and we may not do it tonight, but we are going to stick with this until we work through some of this. Okay. So the next thing we see, if you're writing this down, we see that how that not only does Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 4 declare who Jesus is, but when you go back into the book of Romans, you can see this where, again, Paul was actually the one that was writing this to the church there at Rome. And Paul goes through this whole book making this whole declaration that Jesus is who Jesus says He is. So I wanted to just take a minute, not only in verse number 4, but in verse number 5, the Bible says, by whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. Now we'll look at verse 6, and it says, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you begin to walk all the way through this, Paul's central figure, and this is one of the things you can write down, the central figure for Christianity has always been and always will be Jesus Christ. May I submit unto you that it is Jesus plus nothing. If you do Jesus plus anything else, you're moved away from the gospel. And Jude said in the book of Jude, of course Jude's only one chapter, but when Jude was writing that, who was the half-brother of Jesus, he told them to contend for the faith. That contend for the faith of that common salvation. What you heard in the beginning, stick to it. Don't let nothing else persuade you. So when we look at this, Paul declares to those that was in Rome that not only that he was God's son, but yet we look at this, that how that death, if you will, he declared that death is defeated and eternal death was abolished at the cross by the resurrection. And we look at that and we can see that again, that death, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and we won't have time to get there, but when Jesus came forth out of the grave with victory over death, hell, and the grave, the Bible talks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. We'll turn there later. But the words that he says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then before you get to that verse, he says, O grave, where is thy sting? And O death, where is thy victory? So Jesus' resurrection, my friend, guarantees you and I that there is this thing called eternal life. Are you with me? That we are guaranteed to be able to live in eternity forever. Romans chapter number 6, and Romans 6 is a a big chapter. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in Romans 6. But one of the things that he says in Romans 6 in verse number 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. And then he says, when you look at that, death hath no more dominion over him. Can you hear that? That when Jesus rose from the grave, that he defied everything in the natural sense. And in that, it was an infallible proof. Oh yeah, he was dead. Yes, guaranteed. But my friend, he came forth out of that grave alive, victorious over the grave and over death and over hell and over sin. And you and I today, because of what he does, Paul said, because he lives, I can live also. And there's a guarantee with that. That it's a guarantee that you and I'm going to tell you something, friend. I tell people all the time, and I tell myself, boy, you got one shot at this thing. I don't know how much a millisecond is or all those fancy scientific terminologies is and nanoseconds and whatever that word is. I don't know all that stuff. Those little just blink of an eye thing. And this is me. I believe this. I don't believe there's a purgatory. I don't believe there's a soul sleep. That's another part of a message. But 1 second less than a second after a person dies, they go into their eternal destiny. And once they're there, my friend, there's no reversing that. You're there. And my friend, when I think about the good side of eternity, I think about the good side of eternity, not the bad side of eternity. But when you close your eyes here on this side, as Brother Cain did just a few days ago, my friend, the Bible guarantees us that death no longer has a hold on us. Amen. You've heard me say it before, and I got to quit meddling to hurry up and get done here. But you've heard me say it, and I heard him say it myself on a video just last week. Billy Graham said, if you've heard that Billy Graham is dead, if somebody tells you, say, Billy Graham is not dead. Billy Graham is alive more now than he's ever been before. And that's the guarantee that you and I have. When you look at this scripture text in the book of Romans chapter number 9, Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then he tells us to be reckoned also ourselves dead to sin, but alive through unto God, the Bible said, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about not letting sin dominate or reign in your mortal body. He tells us that, and I won't get into all of that right now. But not only that, so we see that Jesus himself, the anointed one, was sent from God. Paul makes the declaration, if you will, to those that was at Rome that Jesus Christ is who Jesus says he is, and that Jesus came and Jesus resurrected. The second thing was that death declared no more defeat, no more dominion over him. Well, what about this one? What about the infallible proofs? And I know that you know this one, but I got to read it. That even heaven itself, I get so, I don't know if bumfuzzled is a word or discombobulated or whatever those words are that we've often heard, but it just boggles my mind that in all the intelligence of people, and people who have a tendency to be more intelligent than God himself, and they portray themselves to be more intelligent than God himself. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful or anything like that. But I say that to say this. There are atheists that are intelligent people. Intellectually. But my friend, morally they're corrupt. Morally they're bankrupt. And their intelligence, if you will, has really being something that's been, I don't know how to say this, damning to their soul. That's the only way I know how to say this. They've let those things of the flesh override the things of the Spirit, if you will. Here's the point I'm trying to get to. If heaven itself declares, it's an infallible proof. If heaven declares who Jesus is, why should we let intelligence? Somebody says, well, you're just too simple-minded and you're too simple faith. You got too simple of a faith. No, I think it takes faith to believe that Jesus is who Jesus says he is, but I'm not going to let intelligence get in the way of my faith. Is that okay? So here's the thing. And the reason I said that is simply this, because this is in the book of Luke. We're going to turn to the book of Luke. You know the scripture very well. I know that you know it, but we're going to read it anyway. Luke 24, and we're going to look here in verse number 1. And this is what the Bible said. Now, again, angels did this. Heaven did this. Angels made, this is a proof. This is an infallible proof. Angels made this announcement. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, when they come to the sepulcher, remember I read about that earlier, bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Look at this. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. I heard the other day when I was listening to Loran Livingston, Loran said that that stone possibly weighed, it would be 3 tons, as much as 3,000 pounds, 6,000 pounds. 6,000 pounds. But yet the Bible tells us that when they came there, that stone was rolled away. Are y'all with me? Who's going to be able to do that? The way it was made. I'm not going to get into all of that. And it said, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They all got scared. They all got tore up. They all wondered who stole the body away. They all wondered how all this happened. And I love verse number 4. Now watch this. This is an infallible proof from heaven. You ready? And it came to pass as they were much perplexed about it, scratching their heads, wondering how this, look what happened. Behold, two men stood by in shining garments. Who was that? It wasn't the two aces from Walmart with light bulbs. Spotlight! No. Angels declared this. Heaven declared the resurrection. So why would people, and this is just where we're at in society, and this is what I struggle with, Bob, because people are so intellectually challenged about this today that they will believe anything else over the scripture, James. And us in the church today, we're so simple-minded, Jesse. I just believe two angels came down. I believe the angels came down. And they were there in shining garments. Look at the next verse. Verse number 5 says this. And as they were afraid, the people that was there, they bowed their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you here looking for him? Now look at this next, what he says. He says, why seek ye the living among the dead? What does that tell you and I? It just simply makes a statement that Jesus is alive. Now it may not be your best person to listen to, and I have to say amen right there. But years ago, two songs I really like. Dolly Parton. You've probably heard Dolly. You know who Dolly is. She sang the song, He's Alive. I don't know, but that song just does something to me. Did y'all know Dolly was my cousin? I ain't told too many people that. I'm just picking on you. I'll tell you something about that later. My mama's listening. She's going, Alan. She really is. She really is. I ain't kidding. But anyway, what was I saying? The other one is Janet Paschal years ago. Was it a morning like this? My friend, you and I, what opportunity we have. Living in an atheistic, agnostic world. Listen, I've got pages of notes. I've studied all day today, a little bit yesterday, to get ready for tonight. They say you study 8 hours to preach 30 minutes. That's why you get many, many messages out of one message that I do, is because it just snowballs in my heart. And then he says, why seek ye the living among the dead? Verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Look at the next one. We're going to look at that later. He says, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. I'm going to leave you with some nuggets. So angels declare it. Luke, the physician, through Paul, the apostle, declared it. It's a solid historical event, not a theory and not a fable. When you look into the book of Matthew 28:6, we don't need to turn there, but it says, come and see the place where he was at. I'm gonna share several things with you over the next just few minutes, okay? So these were the places I told Kathy, don't worry about turning there. We're just going to talk to you really, really fast. If you've got a pen and you want to write this down, you're going to get two pages of notes in less than 5 minutes. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to share them with you. Okay? Are you ready? Say amen. Was Jesus ever seen after his resurrection? Yes, we know that. 40 days. On at least 11 different occasions, Jesus was seen of one or more witnesses. This is what is categorized and classified as the infallible proofs that Jesus is who he says he is and that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Okay, you ready? Jesus was seen alive after the soldiers did not break his legs and the angels declared who he was. The individuals who had testified, seen Christ, and testified seeing him was people that he had known and people that knew him. Now, I am not going to take the time to turn there and read all of this, but I want you to write it down if you want to go back on the service later because it's online. So we see this in the book of Acts. Again, I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to walk through it. And we're going to give you the scriptures. So the individuals who had seen Christ, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, and Acts 1, 21 through 22. That's where the angels was there and part of that. And the Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be witnesses. And then the angels was there and the angels said, this same Jesus that you see go away shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go. Peter's message in Acts 10, 34 through 43. Again, these were eyewitnesses. This was not gossip. This was not one person telling another person or a third person or a third party. These were actually individuals that had a heavenly encounter with Jesus himself. Other women was mentioned in Luke 24 and 10. Naturally, I just wrote these scriptures out as I studied and found and researched all this. Mary Magdalene, if you will. Mark 16 and 9, as well as John 20, 11 through 18. Simon Peter in Luke 24 and 34. And 1 Corinthians 15 is a key component of what I'm talking about tonight, but I won't be able to get into that tonight for the sake of time, or you won't get to go to Dario. Just picking on you. It'll be too long. So we see that Cleophas, and as Brother Scott mentioned this on this past Sunday, Cleophas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus, Mark 16, 12 through 13, Luke 24, 13 through 35. 10 apostles actually seen Jesus. Remember, he was there. He actually ate fish with them. He was there with them. And this is in John 20, 19 through 24. Now, I'm not going to expound on it too much. But the thing that really commentary talked about when this scripture, Jesus was there eating fish, and you say, well, preacher, how in the world did he do that? He was eating 1 minute and then vanished the next. That's what the scripture says. So in his Jesus body, his immortal body, he had the power to be able to do that. And I believe that's where it's at. The apostle of Tiberius was in John 21, 1 through 23. And I love this one. You can go back and read this one and see it very plain. The 40 days that Jesus was actually on earth, First Corinthians 15, 6 says, find that one, Kathy. I want to read that one. 1 Corinthians 15 and 6 says this right here. I don't know what that is. It might be another. That's Chronicles. Okay, I knew that wasn't right. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. Believers, brethren. These are those that turned the world upside down. They knew and they know and they're knower. They knew this. And the Bible said that at this time, the greater part remain unto this present when that was written, when Paul recorded that. But some have fallen asleep. Some had already died. But in this occasion, the infallible proofs was for 40 days, he was seen above 500 people. Then we got 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, the next verse, where the Bible said James, the half-brother of Jesus. Again, it took him a little bit of time to get there, but yet we know that he finally got there. James said, and after all, he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. All the apostles seen him. Thomas was included in that. Matthew 28, 16 through 17, Mark 16, 14 through 20, Luke 24, 15 through 53. And then years later, we see this young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. This is in Acts 9, 3 through 7. And then there he was saying, as he cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" Remember that? And then Jesus spoke back at him and he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then, of course, when you go back into that First Corinthians verse 15 and verse number 8, you can see what Paul said there in verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 15 and 8. At least of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time and due season. I'm going to shut that because if I don't, you know what happens. That's some nuggets. Infallible proofs. You say, well, preacher, how do I convince the world today of Jesus? Study your Bible, tell them what the Bible says. Stand in truth. Talk truth, speak truth, and declare truth. The way I look at it, Brother Tim, this right here is not up for debate with me. It is what it is. He's alive. And I know it in my heart. You know it in your heart. But we still need to be able to take biblical proof and to be able to tell people what the Word says. I might get a little bit into that on Sunday. We'll see how the Lord leads us. Any questions? Russell will answer them all. Any questions at all? I'll get somebody to answer them if I can't. It's a pretty good study, right? Pretty good stuff to get a hold of. And trust me, there's that much more that I want to dive off into. And I think it's a good thing. Amen. Let's stand. Go home, go to bed. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Father God, for your word. For your word is forever settled in heaven. Your word is not up for debate. Your word is not my opinion. Your word is forever settled in heaven. Father, let us take what we have learned and studied and apply it to our hearts so that men, women, boys, and girls, when we need to tell them, this is what the word of God says and this is what we believe and this is what we stand on and this is why Not just tell them, but tell them why. Answer the tough questions. Answer the why. Not only historically, but biblically and spiritually, Father. That we can tell individuals, God, this is why we believe what we believe. Even in the church of God, this is why we believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the soon return of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you touch every heart in this room and those watching online. And help us, Heavenly Father God, to forever be ready. For your coming is soon, and your coming is nigh at hand. So, Father, we ask you this in Jesus Christ's name. We pray, amen and amen. God bless you.